Turn with me to Exodus 33. And if you can keep in mind the two psalms that we just sang together. I'm going to read Exodus 33 and 34. And wherever the word grace appears, I'm going to read it as favor. And I think we're going to do this later on in the sermon as well. We're going to drive this point home to us, as it's been very much a blessing to me, and I'm sure it will be to you. And you'll see how it informs us, it defines, not adds, but it defines the term grace for us, and helps us to understand it all the more. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." And when the Lord, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find favor in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found favor in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be favorable to whom I will be favorable, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let me just pause a moment. That's the proclamation of the name of the Lord, right there. See that? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be favorable to whom I will be favorable. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand which I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took it in his hand, the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and showing favor, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He's talking about imputation here of both righteousness and imputation of wickedness. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are, And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. Sorry about that. Among all the people you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and Hivite and Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons. And your daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. I'm going to stop there. I could read on, but I'm going to stop there and turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Again, I'm going to read 14 through 17. I'm going to insert the word favor for the word grace. And we'll circle back to this passage. But in light of what we just read and so forth, think of this. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of favor and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me." That makes more sense now, doesn't it? Preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and favor for favor. For the law was given through Moses, but favor and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Well, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read the first few verses, and then we're going to be thinking just about this word grace here. Paul writes to the Thessalonians this first letter, the second letter, likely the second letter he wrote ever after the book of Galatians. Having visited this town of Thessalonica, I remind you, for somewhere between 3 to maybe 8 weeks or so. That's all. Three very short period of time. He eventually, Paul eventually ends up in Corinth some months later. And he writes back to the Thessalonians. He wants to find out how they are doing. He wants to instruct them in the gospel that he declared to them. He and Timothy and Silas declared to them when they visited with them. And when God opened the eyes of Jason and others there in Thessalonica. Again, he's writing to a small home church. A relatively small group of people. Compared to the many, many, many residents of Thessalonica, some 200,000, very likely 200,000 during the time that this letter was written. So he writes to the believing ones. He writes to the church. He knows that whenever he writes, I want to say this as an aside, whenever Paul writes to the churches, he writes to them in the same manner in which God spoke to the Israelite nation, and that Moses spoke to the Israelite nation, and the prophets spoke to the Israelite nation. In other words, he speaks to them as a congregation. He speaks to them as a gathered group of people. Among them are the believing ones. Among them are the elect. But he is always writing with the elect in view. As God declared to the nation, for example, there in Exodus 33, He said, "If I come among you, I will consume you." Remember He said that when I read there? "I will consume you." Well, the "you" there doesn't mean everyone. It didn't mean Moses. He wouldn't have consumed Moses. He wouldn't have consumed Joshua. The "you" that He's speaking of there in Exodus, the "you," when it says, "I will consume you," means I would consume the reprobate among you. But nonetheless, He deals with the congregation, the whole of the nation. And even today, as we read the letters, Paul is writing to the churches, And when he writes, he knows that there are very likely among them some who are non-believing and some who may never believe. But nonetheless, he writes to them as a gathered church, and he writes to them as the believing ones. And so the ones that he is in view, just like in the Old Testament, so it is in the New, so it is throughout the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are written, the ones in view that are encouraged and comforted in the words of the Scripture are those that are favored in Christ and before time began. And they're favored, they're given grace by God the Father. And Christ redeems them, and the Holy Spirit makes them alive to know the spiritual realities that God and Paul are speaking of. So keep that in mind as we read this letter and other letters, as you read the Scriptures even, that many read the Scriptures who will never receive the grace of God, never know the grace of God. They don't have the favor of God. But there are some, like some gathered here and all over the world, that do know the favor of God. They do have the grace of God. And they have been made spiritually alive to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we read the opening of this letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church, that means to the called out ones. Did you notice when Moses said, he said, we will be separated from the nations, we'll be separated from the peoples? Do you notice God said to him, I will give you the land that I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I am gracious, because I am favorable to some. And then he contrasts that with, I will cast out the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and so forth and so forth and so forth and so forth. And so God makes a distinction. Even physically, God makes a distinction between the land, the people that were in the land of Canaan at the time and the Israelite people, even though most of the Israelites, many of them anyway, perished in the wilderness, demonstrating that they were not given faith. And even those who came into the land of Canaan, many of them demonstrated that they were not given faith. But God physically made a distinction. And that nation was physically called out of every other nation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of the nation of Jacob, would physically come from that nation, the nation of the elect, and the elect one would physically come from that nation, that physical nation, but he would be representing the spiritual Israel of God. So all these things we ought to think about when we read to the church, to the called out ones, to the what's called ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. They're called out to a different gospel. They're gathered together physically in the worship of God because of the proclamation and the God-given faith in a different, separate, called out good news of salvation that God provides for His people, for His chosen, for those that He favors in Christ. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is separate. He separates us to the gospel. Paul says this about himself. Paul, an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before. This is the beginning of the book of Romans. In the Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and so forth. So the church is... He's writing to the called out ones. Well, they're called out of Thessalonica. And they're gathered in this home of Jason, having been given faith, having been made alive in the preaching of the gospel and given faith to believe the message that Paul and Silas and Timothy brought to them. So Paul, Silas, or Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God because of the redemption of the Son, because of the election of the Father. The gospel is very simple. Very simple. The Spirit makes alive because the Lord Jesus Christ redeems, because the Father has elected, has shown favor. To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, they are spiritually alive. They're in the gospel of God. They believe the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're in communion with, they're in fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So as he begins this letter, the first, after his salutation, after his after the early part of his opening of his letter, his salutation, when he says, this is to you, to the church. I'm not writing to all the Thessalonians. I'm not writing to the regions, all the regions around Thessalonica. In fact, I'm not even writing to your neighbor or the people across the street or the people in the next block over. I'm writing to you. And he says, you who are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm writing comfort to you. I'm writing instruction to you. I'm writing encouragement to you. He says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, this is a very simple message. Almost every one of the letters of the apostles, almost every one, not all of them, but almost every one, start out exactly this way. You look them up. We won't do it. You can look them up. Go to every letter. I think we've done this before. They all start out with grace and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace. And so this word grace, we're going to think about grace this week, we'll think about peace next week. What does this word grace mean? Well, if you look up the word grace in the English dictionary, at least one of them, this is the definition. Here's the definition. There's other definitions, but this is the one that applies to the realm of spiritual things. The free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. The free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Now, what most people think of when they think of grace, when they think of, and many people will say, you know, God's free sovereign grace, free, his sovereign free grace, or his free grace, or God's grace. Some people think of that God provides an opportunity. That God's grace is the provision of an opportunity to be saved. But that would completely, obviously, conflict with his truth, wouldn't it? In every way. So grace is not an opportunity. Some people think of God's grace as relief from the law. Isn't it wonderful that we have relief from the law? What they mean by that is, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to be so strident about the law as if to be justified by the law? God has made justification, I don't know, what, easier? maybe more readily available? Well, if grace, if the favor of God somehow destroys the meaning of the law, then it's no grace at all. It's not actually grace. It's something other than grace. Another, some might say, well, grace means a general desire of God for the reconciliation of whoever would believe in Him. Or a general desire of God for the repentance of everyone. So there's all, we could go on. We could multiply nuances and meanings of the word grace in our culture and even in the culture before us. When we think about grace, we have to think about it, and it must be that grace is the favor of God on elect sinners. This is how we typically think of it, and even people in sovereign grace circles, they'll think of grace as the favor of God on elect sinners, unmerited by their person and their efforts. In other words, it's the unmerited favor of God upon elect sinners. Many will say, yeah, it's only upon elect sinners. There is no grace. Many will say there is no grace of God for anyone but the elect, which is true. And they'll say grace is the favor of God on elect sinners. It's unmerited by them, but it's merited for them. The favor of God is merited for them by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. Absolutely true. That God's favor on His people is unmerited by them in their willing, in their running, in their working, in their dreams, in their hopes, in their aspirations, in their desires, in their repentance, in their believing, in their everything. Everything that comes forth from them or even is produced in them, those things are not the ground, they're not the base upon which God's favor is merited. But rather, Jesus Christ Himself is the one who merits the favor of God for the elect, and that's true. When we think about the Hebrew word, the Hebrew meaning of grace, it has an even it's freighted with even more significance, I guess we could say, in that here's what it means. And this is, you can look all this up, but I wanted to start out with these. The Hebrew meaning has favor. It's the number one thing it says, favor. Grace is favor. Kindness. Kindness of God, the favor of God. Beauty. That's in the meaning of the word grace. That there's beauty. It's pleasant. Precious. Acceptable. In the root word of the Hebrew meaning is to bend, of grace, is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. God bends or stoops in kindness to us, the elect, to show favor, to be merciful, to have pity on. But the word that stands out repeatedly in all the definitions is the idea of favor. And so we have a better understanding, I think, as we said, of grace when we think of it in terms of favor. Because the Bible, as I said earlier, the Scriptures speak of grace toward us sinners as a favor of God that is earned for us by another. But it also speaks of grace on Christ. So as I said, it can't be unmerited favor. Grace can't be defined solely as unmerited favor, because he's not a sinner. And since he's not a sinner, Christ is not a sinner, wasn't a sinner, won't be a sinner, isn't a sinner, he never merited the favor of God, as I said, for himself. He had the favor of God out of the gate. Look at Luke chapter 2, the first and only place in the book of Luke where the word grace appears. The word grace only appears one time in the book of Luke. In fact, I looked this up. The word grace in the scriptures appears far less often than the word peace. So next week we're going to think about the word peace. But look in Luke 2. Look what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 39. It says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that is, his father and mother, when they had brought the infant into the temple, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, that is the Christ, and the Christ grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't a sinner. So, and it wasn't some kind of favor that was unmerited. Rather, it was the favor of God was upon him, and he hadn't lived his entire life yet. So he, even, that's what I said earlier, if you think of it, his life didn't even merit favor for himself because he already had favor. He's God himself. So he had the favor of God. So the favor of God was upon him. The favor of God was upon him before he came into this world. The favor of God is upon him now, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the favor of God, when we think about the grace of God, we should think about the favor of God that's on Christ, first and foremost. Look at John chapter 1. We read this earlier, and this really helps to fill this out. Helps to fill out that grace is about God's favor. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This Christ was full of grace and truth. He was full of the favor of God and the truth of God. In himself, he had the favor of God in his very person. That's who he was. He had the favor of God. Verse 16, and of his fullness, we, the believing ones, have all received. We've received the Spirit of the living God. We've received life from the dead. We've received forgiveness of our sins. We've received reconciliation with God. We received, of His fullness, we received, and favor for favor. You know what that means? And favor for favor? That means we've received the favor of God because Christ is favored of God. We receive the grace of God, the favor of God, because Christ Himself, in union with His people, is favored of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We receive grace from God. We receive favor from God because God has chosen us in Christ. He, God the Father, has made us in union with the Lord Jesus Christ before creation, so that in time we would receive grace we would receive God's favor that Christ merited for us, and we would be adopted into his family, and we receive that because Christ himself is the favored one, the truly favored. All the favor of God is in Christ. That's what we have to say. All the favor of God is in Christ. Now just think about that. There's no favor of God, there's no grace of God outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That tells you all about the atonement of God. It tells you all about the reconciliation of God. It tells you all about the purposes of God. It tells you all about why all things are going about the way that they happen, that everything occurs for the sake of the elect, for the good of the elect, for the salvation of the elect, because they're favored of God. And why are they favored of God? Because Christ is favored of God. And so it says, he says, we received and favor for favor. We receive God's favor because Christ is favored of God. For the law was given through Moses, but the favor of God and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses met with God on the mountain, and the law was given through Moses, but mercy and grace, that is favor and truth of God, comes through Jesus Christ. Now for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to read some of the more noteworthy scripture verses that have the word grace in it. I'm going to read them, and instead of reading grace, I'm going to read the word favor. And I pray that this is a blessing to you. In other words, I hope that as my intention here is to open up the meaning by the grace of God to expand our understanding of the meaning of grace as we read the scriptures, because it means the favor of God. As I said, for us, it's not merited by us. For us, it's merited by Christ. For Christ, he has always had the favor of God. There never was a chance that he wouldn't have the favor of God. There was no possibility that he would not have the favor of God. When he went to the cross, he bore the wrath of God for our sin. But he was still, even as he bore the wrath of God, he was still favored by God. He was the elect one. He was the only one who could perform that task. He was the eternally blessed God. There was no other way that God could have reconciled his people to himself. Some people like to say, well, you know, God could have done it another way, but this is the way he chose to do it. No, God couldn't do it another way. This is the way that God has reconciled his people to himself. It was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had the favor of God. So just listen as I read these passages. The very first time that the word grace appears in Scripture, Genesis 6. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Acts 15, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? For we believe that through the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the favor of God. You see that? Here, listen to that again. Paul says, to testify to the good news of the favor of God. It helps us to understand even more fully that the good news can only be good news to the elect, because it's the good news of the favor of God. But now, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his favor. Being justified freely by his favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to favor. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to the favor of God, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the favor of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of the favor of God, much more those who receive abundance of the favor of God and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But by the favor of God, I am what I am. Did you hear that? He says, but by the favor of God, I am what I am. And his favor toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the favor of God which was with me. Again, the favor of God was with the Apostle Paul, and the favor of God is with all the believing ones because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who has in himself the favor of God. Again, we are accepted in the Beloved. Galatians chapter 1, listen to this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the favor of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the favor of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, when we think about the law and we think about, he says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, favor and truth through Christ. The law was mediated through Moses, but Moses did not receive the favor of God in and of himself. Moses received the favor of God because of Christ. So therefore, the law served the purposes of Christ. Because the only one, see, he says, I do not set aside the favor of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes through Moses, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness ultimately comes through my merit, then Christ died in vain. Because Moses was just like a sinner like you and me. But righteousness doesn't come through the favor that God shows Moses because of Moses. Righteousness comes through, righteousness does not come through the law. How do I say that? I might have said that wrong. Righteousness does not come through the law as if we achieve something, just like Moses wasn't given the law so that he could achieve God's acceptance. When Moses went on the mountain, he already had God's acceptance. He was already favored by God when he went up on the mountain the first time and the second time. So clearly the law was not given to Moses so that he could be accepted, so that he could be favored. He was already favored. But he wasn't favored because of himself. He was favored because of God's favor in Christ. Therefore, the law can never achieve the favor of God. But it only serves to magnify the favor of God that is in Christ and Christ alone. And that's why he says, I do not set aside the favor of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. All right, two more. One, perhaps the most common verses that when people think of grace, this is one of the places that they think of. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Remember, he's writing to the believing ones in Ephesus, just like he was writing to the believing ones in Thessalonica. Here he's writing to the believing ones in Ephesus. And he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By favor you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his favor in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by the favor of God you have been saved through faith. Isn't that amazing? For by the favor of God you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then lastly, I want to read a verse from Jude, verse 4. I want to say just a few words about it. Again, inserting the word favor for grace. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turned the favor of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn the favor of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord. Now, when we read this, just listen. Now listen, perk up your ears. I know we're all tired. It's been a little long. But just listen to this. When we read this verse, we tend to think, I tend to think, that it's saying something like this. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. In other words, they think of it as a license for sin for themselves. They turn the grace of our God into a license for immorality in their own conduct. And in that immorality, that they, just like Romans chapter 6, we think of Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or shall we continue in sin that we are no longer under law but under grace? You know? They think of it that way, that this verse is saying something like that, that this is saying they take the occasion of God's favor, of God's grace on them, and they turn it into antinomianism or into behaving any way they want. And while that's true, while that's true that people do that, I actually don't think that's the force of the passage. I actually think that what's being said here is that they ascribe to God a lewdness. They ascribe to God a character, an interest, a desire that is not part of his being. Now just listen to this. So in other words, the certain men creep in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. What condemnation? This is how it expresses itself. They're ungodly men. They're not in agreement with God. They're not submitted to God's righteousness. They don't know the grace of God in truth. They don't know the favor of God in Christ. And what they do is they turn the favor of our God into a lewdness of God, that God would be expressing a favor or an interest, a lewdness, an unbridled lust, that God would be expressing an unrestrained pleasure, an unlawful desire, an intense longing, a lack of legal or moral restraint, that God would be expressing that. And in that, in the fact that they ascribe to God a lewdness, an immorality, a you could say a universal favor or a universal grace or an interest that God would, they ascribe to God, some of them ascribe to God, that God has an interest, he has a desire for the repentance of everyone. Well, that's lewdness. You're saying that God is lewd. The word lewd means unrestrained pleasure, delight, intense longing, unrestrained favor. Now, what did God say about himself? What, to Moses, when I proclaim the name to you, I will be favorable to whom I will be favorable. I don't have an unrestrained restrained favor. I don't have a grace that is common to everyone. Who I am is I am merciful to those that I am merciful. And to those I harden, I harden. And there is no such thing as an unrestrained or a universal or some common favor. If you think that, if someone thinks that, it confesses that, they don't know God. They're ascribing to God an unlawfulness that would be against his very character, excuse me, against his very nature. They're ascribing to God a lasciviousness, an unlawful desire. That's what a lasciviousness means, an unlawful desire, a lewdness. They're ascribing to God a wantonness. You know what wantonness is? It's a desire that has no justification. Do you hear what I'm saying? It has no justification. Well, if God is the one who justifies and he doesn't, and he's the one who gives grace, right? That means he's also the one who doesn't justify. And all those who go to hell, he doesn't justify. But they're ascribing to God, they turn the true meaning of God's grace and favor into a lewdness of God, where God actually does have a desire for the justification of those that he in himself has no justification for. There's no foundation for it. They ascribe to God a lewdness, an outrageousness, a shamelessness, an insolence. Insolence is demonstrating contempt for something. They ascribe to God that God demonstrates a contempt for his own character when they ascribe some kind of a common favor and some kind of a common grace to everyone. That isn't who God is. He can't be that. It's against, he would deny, I'm saying he can't be that because he would deny himself if he was that. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying here is when we read, for certain men have crept in unnoticed and long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the favor of God into a lewdness that they describe and they ascribe to God. And in ascribing that unlawful desire, that wantonness, that adulterous inclination and desire toward God, when they describe God that way, and when they believe God to be that way, and when they testify that God is that way, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If God has an unlimited and universal and common favor, then favor, the meaning of the word, ceases to exist. If black is white, then black doesn't mean anything. If white is black, then white means nothing at all. What does the term white mean if black and white are both it? When God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, he is also saying, I will harden whom I will harden. When he says, I will show favor, he means I will show favor to some, and all the Girgashites and all the Canaanites and all the rest of them, kill them all. I will displace them. He does not show them favor. But there are many who will come preaching the grace of God, and they will pervert it. They will twist it in many ways. And one of the ways that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ is they actually ascribe to God unrighteousness in the very meaning of grace. Did you hear what I said? They ascribe to God a lewdness, an unrighteousness, an unlawfulness, something that is contrary to who He is and what He does, something that is contrary to His truth. And they call it grace. They destroy the very meaning of words. That's what it says in the Scriptures. That in the end times, men will destroy the very meaning of words. Why? Even though they don't know it, you know why? You know why they want to destroy the meaning of words? They want to destroy the one who gives meaning. They want to destroy God. They're of Satan. They want to destroy God. And so what do? They secretly sneak in unnoticed. And they preach a favor of God that's no favor at all. They preach a grace of God that's not grace. They preach regarding God. They give testimony regarding God that demonstrates that they are actually not giving testimony regarding God. They are giving testimony regarding an idol. And they hate God. They ascribe to Him lasciviousness, wantonness, lewdness in his very desires, in His very interests, in His very purposes, in who he is and what He does. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he said to them, "Grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." He means this grace. He means true grace. He means a favor that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's it. There is no other favor. There's no other propitiation. There's no other atonement. There's no other reconciliation. There's no other life. There's no other bread. There's no other sustenance. There's no other peace. There's no other way. There's no other... on and on we could go. The favor of God is in Christ. It's on Christ. It was on Christ before time began. It was on Christ when He was born of a virgin. And it's on Him now. And God gives His people favor from Him. Just His people. Doesn't give it to the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites. He gives it to His people. He gives it to His people. Because He has it. He owns it. He manifests it. He is it in Christ. In Christ. Grace. The favor of God and peace be to you. From our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would teach us and guard us in the truth. For the assaults of many, of multitude, are always around us. 10,000 upon 10,000 surround us. And they seek to destroy Your name. They seek to destroy who You are. They seek to destroy the life of Christ in us. We pray that You would guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for the favor that You show us in Christ, because of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll receive the benediction.